Growing up with my father, there was no such thing as a good fight. If I ever got in a fight in elementary school, I was in big trouble. It didn't matter, you know, if the other kids started, I was in trouble. I knew of some dads that were different, you know. They'd say, well, hey, if he tries to pick on you, let him have it. Did your dad ever tell you that? Okay, look at that. See, some of you. I don't remember my dad ever saying that. I don't know. Maybe that's why I didn't have to join the military. I never got the fighting spirit, perhaps. But there's no such thing as a good fight when I was a kid. But you know, in the Bible, there is a good fight. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. We've enjoyed working through 1 Timothy together as a church. I really believe that one of the ways you can look at 1 Timothy is to consider it as a faithful church. It was written to the church at Ephesus. Timothy was their pastor. And I'm telling you, they had some problems, but they were a faithful church. Not only faithful, but full of faith. And if we follow the guidelines and instructions of 1 Timothy, God can raise Bethel Baptist Church up to be a faithful church, a church full of faith. And that's our hope and prayer. Well, we come down to verse 12. Let's go back and pick up a little bit. Let's start in verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Father, I pray that you bless this reading of your word, and as I seek to preach the message you've laid on my heart, I acknowledge that I can't do it on my own, Lord. You've got to be speaking through me. I don't deserve that. I confess my sins, Lord. I think I'm right with you. But Father, I pray for the filling of your Spirit, that you would apply your word and your message to each of our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we looked at verse 10 and a little bit of verse 11 when we were in this passage last time we were preaching for 1 Timothy, and we saw that we're supposed to flee and follow and fight. But I'm telling you, there's so much more in verse 12 that I think we need to park there here today and get a little bit more. You see, in the Bible, there is such a thing as a good fight. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I really believe that here, Timothy is given some of the steps to fighting a good fight. I think last time when we looked at this passage, we went out of here thinking, yeah, I want to flee evil. That's me, Pastor. And I want to follow righteousness and godliness and all these things that are listed in verse 11. Patience and love and me, I want to do that. And yes, I want to fight for the Lord. I want to stand up and fight for God. And I think we went out of here pretty much wanting to do it. I think we had a consensus. The Lord was at work in our lives. I could tell in your faces. Afterwards, people said some things. And we want to fight for the Lord, okay? How do we do it? How do we do it? I think this verse lays it out for us. I think, first of all, we need to possess eternal life. Then we need to profess eternal life. And then we need to prepare for eternal life. Where does eternal life actually begin? Turn with me to John chapter 10. There are different views on this, and I'd like to mention a couple and then give you what I believe is scriptural here. When does eternal life begin? Well, some people believe it begins when Christ comes again. And they look at verses like 1 John 3:2. It says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And they say, see, we're going to be like him when he appears, and so that's when we start eternal life. Some people say, no. You don't have to wait till Christ comes again. Eternal life begins the moment that you die. And they use 2 Corinthians 5:8. This verse says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? When you die, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you will leave this body. And 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, when you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. And some people say, well, that's when our eternal life starts. Our eternal life starts when we die, because then we're present with the Lord. Right? I believe that the Bible teaches that your eternal life starts on the day you get saved. Let me show that to you. All right, John chapter 10, look at verse 28. Here's a famous verse, but you may not have thought about it in answering this question. John 10, 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It doesn't say, I will give them eternal life. It says, I give them, right now, present tense, I give unto them eternal life. And from this day forward, they'll never perish, never die and end up in hell. They have eternal life right now. I'll go back to chapter 5. This seems to be a very recurring theme in the book of John and in 1 John, the ones written by, penned by the Apostle John. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay, it says search the scriptures because that's where you find eternal life. But it says ye have eternal, not you will have, but you have it right now. In the scriptures, we find Jesus Christ and eternal life. In 1 John 3:15, the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, that makes it sound like some people have eternal life abiding in them right now. Okay? 1 John 5:11, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. He already gave it to us. It's not something we have to wait till we die or wait till the rapture. He has given us eternal life right now. And then how about 1 John 5:13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So over and over again, we see eternal life is right now. You have eternal. Now, you're going to have it in heaven. I'm not discounting heaven. But it started on the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Christ himself is eternal life. And when you received Christ, you received the eternal life. Listen to 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. What? That we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look in John chapter 14. Trying to keep you in the book of John here till we get back to Timothy. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, he is life. Christ is the very essence of life. And to have Christ is to have life. Go to chapter 17 and verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal. You say, well, what is eternal life, Pastor? Well, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, that's what eternal life is. It's to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that leads me to my first point from 1 Timothy. If we are going to fight the good fight of faith, we have to first have possession of eternal life. Possession of eternal life. Let's go back to Timothy now and break this verse down. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Notice, this good fight is a fight of faith. We must receive Christ by faith in order to have eternal life. Now, how many of you grew up in a religious system where you were taught that to get eternal life and to make it to heaven, to possess eternal life, you had to do certain number of good things, or your good things had to outweigh your bad, or there were certain good things you had to do in order to possess eternal life? How many of you were taught that when you were younger? Okay? Many of you. Okay? The truth is, there's really only two ways to look at obtaining eternal life. One way is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the other way is through our own good works and our own good deeds. And when you look at all the religions in the world, almost all of them focus on eternal life through our own deeds. If you will do this or do that, or give this or go there, or make a pilgrimage, or get confirmed, or get baptized, or take sacraments, or do a certain thing every week, or pray three times a day, or all these things. Or if your good outweighs your bad, or you keep the golden rule, and all of this religion focuses on my goodness. If I can be good enough, I can make it. The Bible says just the opposite. I don't want to be hard on anybody or your upbringing, but the Bible says just the opposite. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I don't deserve it. It's mercy that He saves me. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and make sure you do all this list of things. Because Jesus paid it all. He paid the full price for my sins and for yours. His blood was totally sufficient to wash away my sin. And so when I get saved, I have to come to the end of myself and say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. Jesus, You died for me. I'm going to trust You and You alone. Now the devil tries to mix things up and say, well, yeah, trust Jesus, but also trust your membership in the church. Trust Jesus, but you got to be baptized too. Trust Jesus, and a lot of the people that go to churches here in America will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you still have to do these good works to get that. And they're trusting both, which means really they're trusting neither. They're trying to keep their eggs in both baskets or whatever. And they're not committing their soul unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But Timothy, he looked at it differently. In 2 Timothy it says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I have committed my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way that you get saved. That's the way you possess eternal life. It's through faith, not by works. It's through faith. It's you transferring your faith off of yourself, off of your church, off of your goodness, and putting all of your faith on Jesus Christ. And when that transaction takes place, in that moment, the Bible teaches you are passed from death unto life. You have eternal life. You have the possession of eternal life. Look down in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. It's by faith that we possess it. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto that eternal life, you are called. Notice that Timothy was called to eternal life. Now, that doesn't make me a Calvinist because I said that. That makes me a Biblicist. Okay? Because the Bible says right there, he's called to eternal life. See, Calvinism is the extreme interpretations of Scripture. I believe wrong interpretations of Scripture that say different things. From verses like this that I think are going way to the extreme. But to say that God has called us to eternal life is not wrong. It's actually wonderful. It's wonderful that God has called us to eternal life. Aren't you glad that He wanted you to be saved? Aren't you glad? It's a wonderful thing that He has called us to eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." See, after He calls us to salvation and we respond and call upon Him for our salvation, well, then we're supposed to walk worthy. That's where the good works come in. Not to save my soul, but after I'm saved, to show how much I love the Lord and to show that I want to please Him. How does He call? And here's where we differ from the Calvinistic teaching. How does He call? John 12, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This spake He, signifying by what death He should die. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, when I die that death on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. So who does He call? Everybody. Everybody. And that's where some of the Calvinists get it wrong. He calls everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "He willeth that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When Jesus died on the cross, His blood was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He paid the price for the whole world. His blood is sufficient for all. Does that mean everybody's going to heaven? No. What makes the difference? Good works? No. Whether or not you are willing to accept the payment that Christ made. It's sufficient for all, but it's efficient for those who believe. You've got to come to the point where you put your trust in Christ and you possess eternal life. Now, notice there's that little word also. Whereunto thou art also called. Does anybody remember who the human penman is of this book of the Bible? Now, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Holy Spirit wrote 1 Timothy. But who's the human penman? Anybody know? The Apostle Paul. And when he says to Timothy, "Whereunto thou art also called," I think he's referring to himself. Just like I was called to eternal life, so you were called, Timothy. Now, how was Paul called? Wow, it was pretty miraculous, wasn't it? He was on the Damascus Road. He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians who believed in Jesus because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And all of a sudden, the light shone from heaven and a voice spoke to Paul and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Oh, I've been going the wrong way. And he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He says, "I'll surrender to you. I believe you are the Savior now, and I'll do what you want me to do." And so the Apostle Paul got saved on that Damascus road, and it was a miraculous conversion. Now think about Timothy. He said, "Whereunto thou art also called." He said, "Timothy, you were called to salvation just like I was." But you know, Timothy didn't have a miraculous calling. Timothy, as far as we could tell, he was probably saved when he was a little kid. Because Paul said, you know, "I'm excited about the faith that was in your grandmother and your mother, okay, Lois and Eunice, and I'm persuaded that that faith is in you also." He calls Timothy his son in the faith. Some of us think that that means that maybe Paul is the one that led him to the Lord. And so it very well may be that Paul, early in his ministry, got to see this young man, Timothy, and maybe he was preaching, and maybe he didn't even talk to Timothy directly, but Timothy received Christ as his Savior through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then a little later, Paul hears about Timothy and how he's serving God and following and on fire for the Lord, like some of the young people here at Bethel Baptist Church are. And it's pretty exciting, and Paul hears about it. He's pretty excited about it. And so then he takes Timothy with him on some of his journeys, and then he sets it up where Timothy is going to be the pastor at this church at Ephesus. And Paul's excited about it. But watch, Timothy's conversion wasn't anything super miraculous compared to Paul's, but it was still miraculous because any time a soul is saved from sin, it's a miracle. When I got saved, I was only 9 years old. But I'm telling you, it was a miracle. I can't stand up and say, yeah, I was deeply into drugs, and man, my whole life was going the wrong direction, you know, or I lived my life for money and I made millions of dollars, and then I finally realized that it was all vain and empty. No. You know, I have to say, I've been around the block quite a bit on my tricycle before I got saved. And then I realized, but you know what? I realized I was a sinner. I realized Jesus was the only way I could have my sin paid for. And I don't even remember the exact words I prayed, but I remember, just like the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I know I called on him, and I prayed. I said, Lord, something like this. I'm a sinner, and you died for me, and I want you to save me. I don't want to miss heaven when you pay the price for me. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from that, and I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And he saved me. And it doesn't make a wonderful story like maybe some of you have, because I was only 9 years old, but it's still a wonderful story. Amen? Amen? And Timothy was also called. So if you have a story like Paul, well, thank the Lord that he saved you out of that terrible way you were living. But if you have a story like Timothy, thank the Lord, it's still God called you to salvation, and you called upon him and responded to that call. And Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll call all men. So when we go out in this community, our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. If I lift up Jesus Christ, anybody I talk to can be saved. You say, well, how do you know if they're really called or not? Well, I don't know. If they get saved, then I know God called them and they responded. And if they don't, that's fine. But he said he'll draw all men, and I claim that promise, and we can witness to everyone. See, Calvinism kills evangelism if you're not careful. If you follow it to its logical end, because they say, well, nobody's going to get saved unless they're called to it. And if they're called to it, they have to get saved anyway. So there's no reason for me to have to worry about going and telling them. Okay? And that's the logical end of it. Now, most of them won't say it that bluntly, but that's the logical end. How wonderful that God wants us to possess eternal life. And if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, the first step is you got to possess it. You've got to be saved. You've got to know that you've received Christ as your Savior. Well, let's go on in the verse, because there's something else here. Not only possession of eternal life, but profession of eternal life. The word profession is the same in our Bible as the word confession. When you confess something, it's the same as professing it, owning up to it, acknowledging it to be true, agreeing that it is so. That's the idea of profession or confession. And if you look here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Your profession, let me say this right, your profession should follow your possession. Okay, after you receive Christ as Savior, then you ought to profess that. You ought to let that be known. You ought to confess that. You ought to let people know that you really have received Christ as your Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll come back here, but turn to Romans 10. Timothy professed a good profession before many witnesses. We ought to let it be known before witnesses, many witnesses, that we have possession of eternal life, that we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We ought to let that be known. God doesn't have any room for this undercover Christian stuff. Okay? No undercover Christians. Look in Romans chapter 10, and we'll read a verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, or near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and look at this, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wherefore the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Hey, he's rich to everyone who calls, but after you call upon him, you shouldn't be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so we need to make a good profession. How do you make a profession or a good profession? Well, one thing we do, we call it a public profession of faith. That's when you let everybody know that you got saved. I was so happy for some of our ladies that have been saved recently here at Bethel Baptist Church. And each one I asked them after, I said, hey, would you mind if I let the folks know that you got saved? And they said, no, that'd be great, Pastor. You know why? Because whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And they're not ashamed of it. They're glad of it. And so I got to say, praise the Lord, so-and-so received Christ as Savior last week. Praise the Lord, so-and-so received the Lord as Savior. And we make that public profession. Some churches, and you could do it here, you could come down the aisle during the invitation and say, Pastor, I'm letting everybody know that I got saved. Okay? If you have never done that after you're saved, you need to. You need to make a public profession. Let everybody know. Now, there's another way in the Bible for letting everybody know that you're saved. Starts with a B. Anybody want to say it out loud? That's what baptism is. Baptism is letting everybody know that you got saved. It's a public profession. Baptism does not save you. It happens in the Bible after you're saved. The Ethiopian eunuch wanted to get baptized. He said, hey, we're out in the desert, but here's an oasis with lots of water. This is my chance to get baptized. Philip said, wait a minute, you've got to believe with all of your heart. If you believe with all your heart, then you can get baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior. So Philip said, okay, he's gotten saved. Stop the chariot. Let's get him baptized now that he's saved. Let's let everybody know. I don't know how many people were at the oasis, but let's let everybody know that he's been saved. And the baptism pictures that public profession. Go back to Romans 6, a few chapters back. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Here we see that baptism identifies us with Christ. It's our profession. It says, hey, I belong to him. Just like Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's what happened to me when I got saved the other day. I died to my old ways, was buried to that, and now I'm raised and I've got a new life in Jesus. I'm new on the inside and I got a reason to live now. I'm saved. And so I get baptized and it pictures his death, his burial, his resurrection. It pictures my salvation because I died to my old plans to get to heaven on my own and I'm raised to walk a new life. And baptism pictures all that. Folks, that's why you get baptized after you're saved. Now, some of you, someone just told me yesterday they were in the same boat as me. As a little kid, my parents had me, quote unquote, baptized. I say quote unquote because they had me sprinkled. And in the Bible, they always went down into the water and came up out of the water. And I can't see how sprinkling pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. I don't really think I was baptized then. Plus, I wasn't saved yet. I was just a little baby. I couldn't get saved. I couldn't acknowledge that I was a sinner and receive Christ as my Savior. So I wasn't even saved yet. So after I got saved, then I got baptized the Bible way. I got baptized for real is what I say. I don't even say I got baptized twice, really. I just got baptized once after I was saved. The first time was something else taking place, some religious ceremony perhaps, but not real baptism. After you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Matter of fact, in the Bible, it was always really close together. They got saved and pretty much they got baptized about right away. They didn't wait a long time. We've kind of gotten away from that in the United States of America, and I don't know that it's good. I think it's better for somebody to get baptized as soon as they get saved, if they can. Okay, let it be known. Now, we're a little bit limited here. We don't have a baptistry in this rental facility, but we can baptize you. We have baptismal services. We usually go to the Hamrick's pool because it's heated, and we can have a baptism right there. I don't just do it with you and me because it's a public profession. So we invite everybody from the church to come and let it be known that you've been saved by getting baptized. If you have not been baptized after you're saved, come on forward during the invitation and say, "Pastor, I got to get baptized." And we'll make arrangements. We'll get it taken care of because that is making a public profession. And look, if you're going to fight the good fight, you've got to possess eternal life and then you've got to profess it. Now, there's something else to professing it. Some of you got saved and you let everybody know and you got baptized. But then, if you're not careful, you can stop professing Christ. You could start to get quiet about it. Stop identifying with Him. Folks, we have opportunities every day to identify with Christ, but sometimes we miss them. Peter was perhaps the prime example of this. He loved the Lord Jesus. I really believe he did. And when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says the disciples forsook him and fled. But Peter followed. It's a little bit risky. You know, maybe he could get in trouble too, but he followed. And he went to the palace of the high priest where they had taken Jesus and where Jesus was going to be put in this monkey trial, okay, this fake trial. But Peter didn't want to identify totally with him, and so he kind of just stayed back a little bit. As a matter of fact, the book of Mark says he warmed himself by the fire. Let me read you this passage in Mark. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." Here's just a maid, in other words, a servant girl. And she says, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter, in the face of a little girl, kind of wimps out. Peter denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch. So he walks away from her. And the Bible says, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." He said, "We can tell by the way you talk, you're from Galilee," and all of Jesus' followers, a lot of them are from Galilee. And Peter began to curse and to swear. He said, "Okay, you think my speech sounds like one of his followers? I'll show you." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Folks, as I was reading this and looking up from time to time, I could see the look on your face. We don't like that story, do we? It's a sad account. And part of the reason that we don't like it is because we know it happens to us sometimes. Sometimes we get someplace where people put us on the spot and we're kind of embarrassed. "Oh, hey, you know, were you? Did I see you driving with a coat and tie on like you're going to church?" Yeah. "Where do you go to church?"
"Bethel Baptist Church."
what church was that?" "Bethel Baptist." And we're kind of embarrassed. "Oh, Bethel Baptist. Are those the people that go around and ask people if they know for sure they're going to heaven? And if they die today, are they positive they'd be in heaven? Is that where you go?"
"Yeah, that's where I go."
No. "Hey, let's identify with Jesus Christ. Let's let it be known. Hey, I'm a believer. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's the greatest thing that happened." So if you'll go to lunch today, and maybe you'll go out to eat somewhere, and you'll have an opportunity to identify with Christ. Don't be embarrassed about bowing your head to pray. Don't be embarrassed about telling the waitress, hey, we had a great time at church today. I'm sorry you have to work on Sunday, but here's a pamphlet from our church. It tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And you had to work today, couldn't go to church, but more important than going to church is going to heaven. Here, read this pamphlet, and it'll show you right from the Bible how you can know for sure. You say, I'd be too embarrassed to do that. Hey, let's identify with Christ. Let's not be like Peter. Let's not be shy. The world is not shy about their wickedness, are they? Okay, some of these people, you know, they don't care what people think. They'll shave their head in some weird way and dye their hair all kinds of weird colors, you know, and put all kinds of piercings on their face. And they don't care what people think. Well, why are we afraid of what people think? I think it's the devil who has got us to stop professing Christ. But if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, you'll never be able to fight the good fight of faith unless you willingly profess Christ day by day, day by day. And Timothy made a good profession among many witnesses. Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy 6 and let's see one final thing. If we want to fight the good fight of faith, we've got to possess eternal life. We've got to profess eternal life. We've got to let people know. And then verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. I call this preparation for eternal life. This word lay hold on means get a grip on. Get a grip on. Some people think it means you have to earn your salvation. Or maybe you got saved and you got to hold on to it so you don't lose it. But think about this. This is written to someone who's a believer, Timothy. So it's not saying you have to get your own salvation. It's not talking about being saved. And then it's written to Timothy, who is a pastor, a faithful pastor. It's not saying, Timothy, you're not holding on. You better hold on to your salvation or you're going to lose it. No, it's eternal life. If you lost it, then it wasn't eternal. It didn't last forever, right? It's eternal life. So it doesn't mean that you got to earn your salvation. Doesn't mean you have to hold on to it so you don't lose it. The idea is get a grip on it. In other words, this is the direction I'm going. I'm taking this bull by the horns. Okay, taking the Harley by the handlebars. Okay, I'm going to go with this. This is the direction that I'm going in my life. Look, if you want to fight a good fight of faith, you've got to take hold on eternal life. You've got to say, that is the direction my life is heading. I am going to prepare for eternity. I'm not going to live this life for the here and now. I'm going to focus on the things that are going to count when I get to heaven. Folks, if you're saved, the reality is it's only a short time till you're going to be in heaven. It could be super short. The Lord Jesus Christ could come before I finish this sermon. It could be super short because we could die. Last night I was outside and the boys had mowed the lawn. I was like, yes, praise the Lord. I don't have to mow the lawn. that's a big job in Florida, mowing the lawn, right? Starting to slow down now, so this might be the last mow for a while. But anyway, I went out there and it looked really good, but I saw after you mow it and the grass was this high and now it's short, you can see all the ant hills, the fire ants, right? So I took some of that little fire ant sprinkle stuff, you know, I went around and sprinkled it. I killed some of God's creatures, yes. I killed some fire ants. And I don't know if one bit me or a spider or something. And usually if a fire ant bites me, you know, I kind of swell up wherever it bites me. But I don't know, something bit me when I was out there. And I came back in the house and I was getting ready the order of service, you know, the songs we're going to sing on my computer. And all of a sudden the top of my head started itching really bad. And it felt like my head was on fire. So I just sat there for a minute. And then it started moving down. And my neck got really hot. And my shoulders got really hot. So I said, I got to find a nurse. And luckily my wife's a nurse. So I went and I found her. And I said, something's happening. I don't know. I might be dying. I love you, dear. I love you if I die. Because I'm about to pass out. I mean, it started in my head. It went to my shoulders. It's going to hit my heart. And who knows if I'm going to die or what's going to happen. And she said, you're such a hypochondriac. Even though she's a nurse, I don't get a lot of pity. But anyway, it's a good thing she's in junior church right now. Okay, but anyway, she said, well, here, take this pill. It's some kind of thing in case you're having a reaction. I said, maybe I got bit by something. She said, yeah, that's probably it. Here, take this pill. And she said, chew it because then it'll work faster. Did you ever chew some of that stuff? It's disgusting. She didn't tell me it tasted gross. So I chewed up. And you know, anyway, I didn't die. I'm here. I feel better. I got a good night's sleep. Everything was fine. But you know, the truth is, we don't know how long we got to live. And the truth is, any of us could die at any minute. You could be the healthiest person here, but you could die. There's no saying, because our life is not in our control. We think we got everything under control. There was a famous preacher. I love to hear his recorded sermons. He's passed away now. But he was really big on the health food stuff. And I think you ought to eat healthy. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. But he was really big on it. I mean, no coffee, no artificial sweetener, no sugar stuff, you know. And they grew their own herbal tea and things and grew their own farm animals. And the poor guy died in a plane crash. And he got to heaven and he thought, man, I could have eaten hot dogs all along, you know. We don't know how long we got to live. And you can be super healthy. That doesn't mean you're going to live any longer than what God has for you. So we've got to get serious right now about laying up our treasure in heaven. That's what it means, lay hold on eternal life. Live for the things that count for eternity. Make eternity our focus now. Make eternal life our focus now. We get so distracted by things that won't count for a hill of beans when we get to heaven. Look down at verse 19 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There it is again, but this verse kind of gives you the idea. You're laying up a good foundation. You're laying up your treasures in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3 describes it like we're building our life's building with gold and silver and precious stones, or with wood and hay and stubble. And the things we do with a proper motive out of love for Christ, those are going to be the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And the things that we do that have no value in eternity, or even the spiritual things we do for the wrong motive, to be seen of men, those will be wood and hay and stubble, and they'll burn up. Jesus himself said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. How many of you had somebody rob you? Okay, look at that. Many people. That's surprising. So many times it happens. Hey, thieves break through and steal. But Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's secure up there. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your life is focused on here and now and taking care of all the earthly stuff and getting more things and making sure I leave a good inheritance for my kids and all this, folks, if you're focused on the here and now, it's awful hard to be focused in heaven. It's awful hard to lay hold on eternal life, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so if I'm going to lay hold on eternal life, I got to say, wait a minute, rearrange my priorities, rearrange my schedule, rearrange my finances perhaps. I have got to lay hold on eternal life. I've got to live for the things that are going to count for eternity. Because when I get up there, it's going to be forever and ever and ever. And the short years that I have on this earth are going to be just a speck compared to eternity. I've got to lay up my treasure in heaven. Lay hold on eternal life. And here's what he's telling Timothy. Look, if you'll possess eternal life, if you'll profess eternal life, let it be known. And then if you'll prepare for eternal life by doing the things that count for eternity, then you know what? You're going to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to be able to fulfill what God intended you to do. Your life's going to get exciting. You're going to be able to be in the battle for Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as a good fight. And Timothy is told to fight it. It's not a fist fight. It's a fight of faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a fist fight. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Yes, the Christian life is a joy, but it's also a fight. Yes, the Christian life is a blessing, but it's also a battle. Yes, the Christian life is peace in your heart, but it's also a war. There are three basic enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This world system, you know, this world system is not geared to help you be a good Christian. It's our enemy. And you've got to fight the world. You've got to fight the flesh. The flesh is our own sinful tendencies. That when we get to heaven, those will be totally removed. But until that day, we still battle temptation because our flesh still likes sinful things. And you've got to battle the flesh. And then sometimes we battle the devil. Now, none of us, I think, is that important enough that it's the devil himself. He's not omnipresent, you know, like God is. But his demons, his fallen angels that are with him, I think we actually battle some of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Look, if you don't battle the flesh, you'll give in to the flesh. If you don't battle the world, you will conform. You'll start being like them. You'll start talking like them, dressing like them, acting like them, going where they go, getting involved in the entertainment, things that they're entertained with, things that are not pleasing to God. If you don't battle the world, you'll conform. And if you don't battle the devil, the Bible says he will devour you. 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Folks, we've got to fight. We've got to fight. If anybody ever told you the Christian walk is a cakewalk, okay, they've told you wrong. If you listen to some of these prosperity preachers on the TV who say, oh, just live for God and serve God and you'll have everything you need and everything you want and you'll be rich and it'll be wonderful. Okay, no, the Christian life is a battle. Here on Veterans Day, veterans know that for a soldier to fight a good fight for the United States of America, you have to be in the military. That's possession. You have to proudly wear the uniform. That's profession. And then you have to focus on your mission. That's preparation. And the same is true for us in Christian warfare. We've got to possess eternal life. We've got to profess it, let it be known, and not be embarrassed anymore. And then we've got to prepare and focus on the mission He's given us to lay up our treasures in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask that you'll use this wonderful verse. I believe you used it in Timothy's life. I believe that he was a faithful preacher because when we read about his church in the book of Revelation, there are so many wonderful things mentioned about the church at Ephesus. So I thank you, Lord, that he did indeed fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And Lord, I look forward to going to heaven someday and meeting not only Paul but Timothy and asking him how things went in the church at Ephesus and how what battles he faced and how you enabled him to fight the good fight of faith. But Lord, you've got a fight for us. You've got a battle for us to fight, a war for us to wage, a purpose for us to live. And I pray that we would follow these same steps to fighting that good fight.